timing is everything when it comes to the Lord, but the thing is, with the Lord, He's always on time. So God does not need to adjust His timing to us because He's perfect. He knows all things. What we need to work on when it comes to God's timing is trusting in Him. And that means trusting God with everything and through anything. And that's the title of the message this morning. Again, you're familiar with the story, I'm sure. You've heard the story since you was a child. But we're going to look at it again and probably get all 31 verses of it here eventually. But we're going to see, we'll read it as we go along with our points today and see how we can trust God with all things. You know, we do have a Wednesday night Bible study here still, right here in the sanctuary, nice and close up and personal here. We take some time for our prayer requests, take a good bit of time for our prayer requests because it is a prayer meeting. So we want to get caught up, and it's not gossip. It's finding out why we need to be praying, how we can be praying for different people in our church and in our community. And then we have a time in God's Word, and we're going through the book of Acts. And I'll tell you what, last Wednesday night was just a great blessing to me as we saw Paul pour his heart out to the churches about his compassion that he has for them, especially those elders that came down from the church of Ephesus, as he felt at that time that he would never see them again. And it's almost as heart-grabbing as 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, where he knows that his end is very near at that time. And we know throughout history now, we know that that was indeed the case with 2 Timothy. But yet, we see a guy that is trusting God with everything and through anything, no matter what circumstances may arise. He trusted God fully and completely in all aspects of his life. But I told the Wednesday night people that were here a couple weeks ago that I'm starting to worry that I'm becoming a worrier. You know that? I find myself worrying a lot here recently, and somebody commented, "Well, that's because you're a granddaddy now. That's why you're worrying. You got a grandchild, and that'll make you worry." I don't know what it is that does it, but I find myself worried about a lot of things that I didn't used to be worried about. Maybe I get it from my mama. What do you think, Sherry? So here we go, going down the road. So Sarah, stay here. Wherever you are, stay here. So anyway, okay, all right. So, but I do. I find myself thinking of things and worrying about things that I never would have given a second thought to. And then I'm thinking, you know, I'm supposed to be a man of faith. And I was reading over the past couple of weeks, and I've come to the realization that, you know, fear and faith cannot dwell together in the heart of a believer. Unless, of course, you're talking about the fear of the Lord. We certainly need to fear Him, honor Him, respect Him, and give Him all due reverence and respect. But yet we can't say we're a person of faith if we're worried about God not taking care of the things that need to be taken care of in our lives. If we're not trusting God with everything and through anything, then we're not truly saying that we are children of faith, trusting in Him for all things. And so as we talk about God's timing, we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to see this Red Sea crossing. And we're going to see four evidences here of a genuine faith. We're going to see four things that really help us to understand how we can live today a life of faith. I guess you can call them four realizations of reality, I guess, of the fact that we live in a difficult time. And the first one, I'll go ahead and give it to you before we even look at the text. It says, the pursuit of the enemy. The pursuit of the enemy. That's a very real issue that we have to deal with when it comes to our faith. Look at the first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 14. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. And you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, and that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now when it was told the king of Egypt that all the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? For he, so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them, camping by the Sea of Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. And may the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word and the remaining text we'll look at this morning as well. That the enemy is definitely in pursuit of the children of Israel. As they are set free, we know that Moses went down and he performed the miracles that were necessary to get the Pharaoh's heart to where he's willing to allow the children of Israel to leave. And the last one was really a doozy, apparently. It made a great impact on his life. And they even celebrate and commemorate it with the Passover now. But even with that, all these things that had taken place, we see evil working in the heart of the enemy. We see revenge working in the heart of the enemy. We see retaliation working in the heart of the enemy. And we know from the scriptures that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and high places. Our enemy is Satan. And Satan is at work against the children of Israel. And Satan is at work against the children of God even today and the church of God even today. As we see what has taken place, they're set free. I like what it says in verse 3. It says, Pharaoh will say to the children, they're just bewildered in the land. They don't know where they're going. They're just happy to be free. They've done put themselves in a corner. You ever painted yourself in a corner before? You ever heard that expression before? They've done that. Now they've got rugged terrain on both sides that they could not possibly cross. They've got the Red Sea before them and the armies of Egypt coming in behind them. But yet they were right where God wanted them to be. And God's going to gain honor over Pharaoh and all of his army, and all the Egyptians may know that he is the true God. Kind of interesting when it says here in the text that he's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. So he didn't have a chance, did he? God was working against him from the very beginning. If we think about it, though, and think about how God works in the lives of people today, remember that God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all who will come to faith in Christ Jesus. He knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. Now, we get into predestination and election, that's a whole other story. But I'm going to say that God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows if I'm going to come to a point in my life, or he knew if I was going to come to a point in my life, well, I put my faith and trust in him. He knows that. And he knows the ones because he is above even time, as we know it. He can tell, looking at each and every one of your lives, if you will trust in him or not. I think God gives you the free will to do that. I think God gives you the free will to trust in him. But he knows if you do or not. He desires that I'd be saved, but he knows if you will accept that decision for yourself and commit your life to him or not. And I'm convinced that he knew that Pharaoh was not going to be one to turn to God. He's one turning against God. And God uses even the unbelievers to accomplish some of his tasks. As we see all throughout the Old Testament, especially kingdom after kingdom rise up against Israel, and God uses them to bring judgment upon Israel. And he even uses the unbelievers for that. So he can come among unbelievers, and the enemy can use unbelievers. Satan can use non-believers all around us to cause struggles in our life. He can use enemies all around us to pursue us with the things to challenge us in our faith. How many times are you challenged by non-believers? How many times do you watch the news and see things that you just do not agree with, and you're thinking, boy, if they just had God in their life, they would totally be different. They'd be singing a different song. But yet, God uses these non-believers to bring attacks against the church of God, and that's the obvious one. Even Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he identifies him, don't he? The devil walks about like a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, that's going on today. I know those guys that live in North Raleigh, people who live in North Raleigh, maybe Durley Road area, you've been seeing it on the news. The guy's been going around five times now, has taken women out of the homes and taken them to ATMs and whatnot. And people are careful now. They're locking doors that maybe they've never locked before because they know someone is roaming around seeking to I don't know that any harm's been done yet, other than financial harm done to them. But certainly that would be a terrifying experience to go through. But yet we realize that the predator is out there. And there's a lot of predators that are out there. And it's like Satan here, roaming around, look like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. He's looking for the weak spot. He's looking for the weakest. And that's why we need to stand strong in our faith. We don't need to be weak. We need to stand strong in our faith. So God, we see the enemy working as non-believers. But what about among the believers as well? Have you ever known a believer to have a hard heart? Have you ever known a believer to have, maybe sometimes we don't call it a hardened heart as much as we call bitterness in their heart. But it happens even among the believers sometimes. And we as believers and people who profess faith in Christ, We work for the enemy without even realizing it sometimes. Even Paul, in this passage that we looked at on Wednesday night, he said, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. You see, it even happens within the church, and we know the falling away is going to happen from within the church through false teaching, and that's why we're so adamant about the truth about God's Word and the inerrancy of God's Word and the accuracy of God's Word, because we feel that this is what we can rely on, what we're going to trust in, because it's God's love letter to us. So the pursuit of the enemy can come because of non-believers, but the enemy can actually use believers in his camp. To cause, wreak havoc against the things that God desires to do in our lives and in our churches. Well, the pursuit of the enemy is real. It's something we need to be aware of. But also the panic that ensued because of it. The panic that ensued because of it is real. It put them in panic mode. Look at verse 10 through 12. It says, "Then when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there was no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? We told you before we even left, we were happy here as slaves to the Egyptians. At least we're cared for. At least we have homes. We don't have to worry about graves. We have a place to dwell.'" Verse 12 says, "Is this not the word that we told you when we were in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, and that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." The panic sets in. They're there. They've trusted in God. They saw the amazing things that Moses had done to allow them to be set free to start with. They witnessed the miracles that brought them out of Egypt to begin with. They witnessed the miracles that even the history of Israel that got them to where they were. But yet they've seen God's faithfulness time and time and time again. But now, because things are not going exactly right, they're in a panic state. And now they're saying, "Why did you even bother? Why didn't you just leave us there? Why do we need to fulfill God's will for our lives and for our nation?" And they started turning against the leadership. They turned against the leadership that God had sent to drive them into the promised land. You know, when the enemy starts attacking, that panic sets in all of our lives, doesn't it? We wonder if we should even be messing with anything. I know all this stuff going over in Kenya was very terrifying this past couple of weeks as we saw that hostage situation carried out. Dean and Heather White texted me and told me to be praying for them because some of the people involved in that incident over there and that terrorist attack over there were extended family members of friends of Samuel and John Daniel. So a lot of that has been taking place there. But when things start getting hard, when things start getting tough, that's when the bitterness creeps in, the panic kicks in, and then we start relying on our own instincts instead of trusting in God. God had sent Moses to them to lead them to a better place. And what they were going through, God, nothing's too big for my God. The choir just sang it a little while ago. But yet now they're in panic mode. And we need to be careful of panic mode. Remember when Peter was out on the water himself? So Jesus said to him, come. And Peter had come down out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. We see the fear in Peter as he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at his circumstances. And I imagine in Israel, it was for the Israelites, it was a very humbling experience to see the mountains on both sides and the sea in front of them and the army coming in from behind. It seemed like there's no way out. Have you ever experienced that in your life before? There's no way out. This problem is too big for me to handle. I don't know. The problems are awful big when they're in our lives, aren't they? So you've been there, even on the front row, they've had problems before, and they seem so huge. But yet, with the passing of time, maybe they weren't that troubling after all. How much disappointment or discomfort does it take to make us unhappy with the Lord's will so that we stop believing and start complaining? All right? How much disappointment or discomfort does it take to make us unhappy with the Lord's will so that we stop believing and start complaining? Does that happen? I asked the men Friday morning at our men's Bible study. We meet there too. Come on out and join us. 6:30 at McDonald's, all right? I done forgot her name. Tell Rosetta to take care of you. She's our cashier over there, so she'll take good care of you. I think Rosetta Stone, you know, she can speak the languages there. But you know, Rosetta would be glad to take care of you there, and we'll have our Bible study and whatnot. But I asked him, I said, where do you think complaining starts? Where does bitterness start? It's when we stop believing. That we stop believing and start looking to ourselves, just as we said just a little while ago. When we're in panic mode, we start looking at our own resources, our own abilities, and then we start finding fault with one another and finding fault even with ourselves. But yet, if we just keep faithful to the Lord and trust in Him, then the complaining should cease. The complaining should stop. Again, the fear and faith cannot dwell together in the heart of believers. It's going to be one or the other. If we're going to be people of faith, then we don't need to be complaining. We need to be trusting in God to work through whatever circumstance we may be facing, no matter how hard it may be or seem. The panic that ensues, and it definitely was a time to be concerned. But yet, God was in control the whole time, and God worked through this situation. God worked through the invasion or the pursuit of the enemy. God was in control. He said, I got it. Don't worry. I've got it. I'm going to work this out for my glory. And we can praise the Lord for that. The panic that ensued. But then the power that is evident is found in the text as well. And what a deliverance we see. Verse 13 says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and then you shall hold your peace. What words of encouragement that is. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel will go on to dry ground through the midst of the sea. I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them. And so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. We see that again. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord and have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Now you tell me that's not a supernatural intervention here. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea to dry land, that the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went to the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall of them to their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass that in the morning watch, that when the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud, that he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, and so they drove them with difficulty. I imagine so. You ever try a car without a tire on it? Very difficult thing to do. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptian." And we say now, well, 10 years ago we say, "No duh." I don't know what they say now. Probably a new word for it by now, I'm sure. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on the chariots and on the horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of the Pharaoh came. They came into the sea after them. Not such as one of them remained, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Power that's evident. You cannot deny what has just taken place. Again, I could preach for probably a year just on this text. There's a lot to be seen there, but let me just show you a few quick things. First of all, God told them, do not be afraid. That's the main thing that it started with in verse 13. Do not be afraid. Again, fear and faith cannot live together in the heart of believers. Either one's going to overwhelm us or the other's going to overwhelm us. But they cannot cohabitate inside of us. We can't be afraid. We've got to be people of faith. What they're about to see is an amazing thing. And I'm just imagining what it would be like to step my foot into the water. It's not like the Jordan where they had to put their foot to it before it rolled back. But can you imagine how high this wall was on the right and on the left? They're going to, well, how long is that going to stay like that? Do not be afraid. Do you truly believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin? Do you truly believe that He is the God of the universe? Do you believe He is the God of wonders? Do you believe He is the one that we can have our blessed assurance in? Do not be afraid. Trust in Him. He's brought you safe thus far. He'll see you through all the way till His will is accomplished when your life, in and through your life. He says, do not be afraid. He says, stand still and see salvation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord is what it says in verse 13. Now we talked a couple of times about the battles that we saw Gideon, and we saw that battle taking place, and we've seen several occasions where God intervenes. We saw the extension of the day, God setting the sun to hold still. We saw the hailstones fall down from the sky, and God killing more of the hailstones than Israel was killed with the sword. We see God working in the midst of all this to bring salvation, but this time He tells the children of Israel, listen, just stand still. I got this uncovered. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. That's where we started the last series with. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, it's all in His hands, okay? He may allow us to participate in some of the activity that He's doing and what a privilege that is, but when it comes to our salvation, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Then He says to hold your peace, He says in the latter part of verse 14. Hold your peace. Our peace rests in Him. And I hope that doesn't change as we get older. And maybe some of you guys that are a little older than me can tell me. But I hope that the peace that passes all understanding gains all the more. I hope that this idea that I'm worried about being a worrier is just a phase that I'm in, and that God will free me from that by my faith in Him. But yet I hope that as I grow older, that peace will grow even stronger. And you know, each and every one of us can have that peace. Even though there's a wall on this side, a mountain on this side, a mountain on that side, and a sea in front of us, we can still hold our peace because God tells us we can. No matter what we're facing, no matter the circumstances, we can hold our peace. And then He says to go forward. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Knowing and trusting in God, we can go on and live our lives. trying to accomplish, seeking to accomplish His will and glorifying God with our life, no matter what lies ahead. That's a powerful words of encouragement, and we see the power being power evident in this text, and we see it all played out in the scenario that we just read about with the part in the sea and the children of Israel going to safety. But it would not have done well for them to stay where they were and not live their faith. Not only just stay there, a people of God, but truly go through what we'll see in just a moment, the baptism waters that God has prepared for them. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hold your peace and go forward. All right? God's timing. He's got it all under control. He can handle it. Unbelief complains, but faith obeys and brings glory to the Lord. Unbelief complains, but faith obeys and brings glory to the Lord. Do you trust in God? Then the words we'll sing in just a moment is trust and obey. Unbelief complains, but faith obeys and brings glory to the Lord. That's 3 points. I got one more quick one here to share with you. The power is evident. And I've already said that one. And here's the last one. The position is exemplified. The position that is exemplified is found in verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. All right, the position is amplified. What I'm talking about, position. I'm talking about the experience that they had just gone through. Matter of fact, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Talking about what we're talking about here. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We see that happen. So what we see is a picture. This position that we're talking about that they went through is like the position of the baptism waters. And we see a fulfillment of what even took place through the children of Israel in a greater degree through Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. It represents the baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We see that He died for us. He passed through the baptism waters for us. And we see that identity even in His own baptism as He's baptized by John the Baptist. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ and we are baptized in the baptism waters, it represents the same thing that the children of Israel had passed through. what was the verse again? It says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The fathers were under the cloud, were all passed through the sea. And when we put our faith in Christ and we're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God coming to dwell into our lives, and we show that picture, that image by the watery baptism even here in the sanctuary, it's a picture of what Christ has done for us. So that even in the midst of today, not in Israel Day, not in Red Sea Day when all this was taking place, and in the midst of all that, we can know that we can trust God with everything and through anything because of what Christ has done for us. And the promises that was made to the children of Israel as they stood on the shore of the sea facing this incredible task before them, the same promises made to them apply to us today as well. So wherever we're at today, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hold your peace and go forward.